Today is Resurrection Sunday. And for over 2,000 years since Jesus revealed himself alive, the church has declared this confession: Christ is risen. And we will find that in our verses this morning in Luke chapter 24. We had an amazing Good Friday service. If you were here this Good Friday, it was incredible. We worshiped the Lord with humble and joyful hearts. I was moved as our choir sang, and we nailed. You could still hear the pounding of nails. Someone said that to me yesterday. I don't know what the impact was on you. But to see our lives, remember the innocent and the guilty, and the nailing of our pieces of paper to the cross, do you remember? What makes Good Friday good. Listen to the words again of Colossians chapter 2. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I don't know about you, how you are here this morning. If you feel the weight of sin in the truth of your own heart, though you pretend like everything is at rest in your soul, this morning you can know this very thing. The cleansing of your soul completely, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands with a perfect, holy God. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And I can still hear the nails going in to the cross. This is our confession. This is the message that we proclaim. We, the guilty, are set free from our sin because Christ, the innocent, the perfect, holy Lamb of God, died in our place as a substitute for our sins. This is the Easter message. And you remember, as Pastor Sean and I read, the entire chapter 23 in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we are looking at Luke 24. We're just going to carry right on. And it talks about Resurrection Sunday. And it gives us the details. If you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles. In Luke 24, the angels declare that the tomb is empty. Do you see it? It's on the very first day of the week, early in the morning. It says at early dawn, the women go to the tomb, and the angels declare in verse 5, they are frightened, they bow to the ground. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They're declaring to the women, he is not dead. He is living already with their very first sentence. He is not here, but has risen. This is the first part of the Christian confession of 2,000 years. And it was given to us by the angels. He is risen, but it's not till the end of the day. That was early at the dawn in chapter 24. Look at verse 29. They urged him strongly. These are the two men on the road to Emmaus. They say, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. This is verse 29. The day is far spent, and it's too good to be true. They can't believe it. And they are not yet certain. But then look at verse 33. And they arose that same hour when their eyes are opened, these men, and they run back to Jerusalem. They return to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered together saying, and here's the second part of the confession. Do you see it? The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. I don't know about how you came to church this morning. Maybe you can say the words, he's risen indeed, just out of politeness. That's what we say on Easter Sunday. But it's not until they are fully convinced that they can declare, yes, he has risen indeed. That's my prayer. That every single heart, every single soul, every single person in this room today will hear the eyewitness account and the testimony of Luke 24. the very first Resurrection Sunday. That as the truth and the realization comes across your soul, you know what happens? He opens the tomb miraculously by the power of God. The angels declare he is risen. The men on the road, they can't believe it. Jesus is actually with them, and in his presence, they still don't see him like many today. He opens their eyes, and they see him. And then he comes and he appears and with all the disciples towards the end of the chapter. And it says he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And so that's what I pray this morning will happen to us. Will you pray that with me? Open our eyes that we will see you, oh God, in the pride of our hardened hearts and the foolishness of trusting our own minds. Would you open our minds to understand the scriptures, just as you opened the disciples' minds over 2,000 years ago. Kind Father, we pray with humble hearts. Would you let our hearts burn within us as you open the scriptures to us personally, just like you did to these two men in Luke 24. And let us at the end of the day, let us declare as we are convinced of the truth that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. You are the Lord. So we ask again this Sunday, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter gives us three scenes on the same day, on Resurrection Sunday. There are three events or three scenes. You can see it. It's all the same day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn. And that's the first scene from verse 1 all the way down to verse 12. Because look at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus. It's the second scene. It's as it's being revealed in a growing way. And that goes from verse 13 all the way down to verse 32. And we've already seen in verse 29, it's towards the end of the day, in the evening, it's late, they come back in verse 33, and they rose that same hour on the same day at the end of the day. In verse 33 to 48 is the third scene. In the first scene, there's a discovery of an empty tomb. And it begins with the women going to the tomb, and later Peter and the disciples follow, but they struggle to believe. That's the first scene, verse 1 to 12. The second scene that is open to us is the two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem, and Jesus appears to them. And though they don't understand at first, there's a growing realization that comes over them until they actually see him. The third scene is verse 33 to 48. Jesus is revealing himself, and he appears to his disciples, and the explanation is full and complete. Each of the three scenes has three parts. They move and progress towards the same end, proving in the realization that Jesus is alive. That's the first part. Each scene gives evidence for the resurrection. So as you listen to these words, I want to invite you to listen for the evidence of the resurrection. Let's read the first scene. You can follow along in your Bibles in Luke 24, just verse 1 to 12. Listen as I read for the evidence of the resurrection. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Where's the evidence? The first thing is an empty tomb. The stone is rolled away. It's so great that Guy read for us Matthew 28, and you can flip back and forth in your Bible, that the angels appeared and rolled the stone away. And the very same message, Jesus is not here. They find an empty tomb in verse 2. In verse 3, they do not find the body of Jesus. In verse 4 and 5, it's even beyond that. There's a supernatural revelation by these angels. They appear, and it is a powerful, miraculous expression that Jesus is alive. It's not just that somebody stole his body from the tomb. God himself reveals this truth through these messengers supernaturally. No one took the body from the tomb. No, Jesus is alive. And the testimony and the witness of the angels are declaring it's not just an empty tomb, it is the miracle of the resurrection. That's verse 6. And you see it, they go even further. They declare in verse 7, remember, at the end of verse 6 first, remember now he told you. And what did he tell them in verse 7? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified on the third day, rise. He didn't just tell them that he would die. Jesus told them in advance that he would rise from the dead. What a powerful testimony. What an incredible piece of evidence. Long before it happened, Jesus, as a clear prophetic gift and ability to speak, told them in advance what would happen. In fact, we see it right in the Gospel of Luke. It's in all the Gospels, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, here is Jesus foretelling his death to his disciples. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus told them in advance. That he told them exactly what would happen. That's Luke 9, verse 22. In Luke 18, this very same book, in verse 31, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon.'" All the detail Jesus gives. "And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." That's Luke 18, 31 to 34. And the angels are reminding the women of these very things in verse 6 and 7 of Luke 24. And they remember. The evidence is obvious to them. They had heard Jesus give these very words. That's verse 8. And then in verse 9 down to verse 12, they run to tell the apostles. But the apostles struggle to believe. It tells us that in verse 11. "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." These are the very disciples who heard Jesus, what he said in Luke 9. They heard Jesus, what he said in Luke 18. But it was an idle tale to them. They couldn't believe it. And many in our world will say the very same thing. Though the evidence has transformed human history, and they will say, It's just not possible. No kidding. It's not humanly possible. That's the whole point. It's what God did. It's evidence that God himself came in the flesh to die and redeem his people, which we will see in these verses. And Jesus told them in advance it would happen. And it did, regardless of whether they believe it or not. And for those in our world who have hardened hearts and refuse to believe, the Bible tells us one day you will believe. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter runs to the tomb in verse 12, and guess what? He sees more evidence. Do you see it? He ran to the tomb. He stooped and looked in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Jesus did not need the grave clothes any longer. He is alive, and the grave could not hold him. The tomb is empty. Then we come to the second section in verse 13 down to 32, and the evidence is growing. Listen as I read the next section, and he gives greater detail. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days?" And what an ironic statement, isn't it? He is the only visitor in Jerusalem that knows exactly what happens. Verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. Does something not ring in your mind? It was the very prophecy of chapter 18 that directly said that they would do this. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. In Deuteronomy 18, it says that there will be a prophet like Moses who will come. And Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke through the prophets in many portions, in many ways, but in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus." And as they walk, Jesus continues. In verse 20, "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Do you see their unbelief? We had hoped that he'd redeem Israel, but they're sad. And because they didn't see Jesus, it's like these two men are saying, we have to see it to believe it. They know the evidence from the first scene. They repeat it almost perfectly. They even hear the message of angels and the visions that they saw, that God himself gave a supernatural revelation. But they will not believe. And what is amazing is that Jesus himself is actually with them. He is present. But they can't see it. Is this you this morning? Is the truth of the reality of the God of the universe and the presence of God's revelation to you of who he is? But you are blind. You can't see it. And then Jesus, in verse 25, responds. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All the scriptures concerning Jesus. And then verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The evidence of the resurrection is becoming clear. In verse 15, Jesus himself is with them. They repeat the evidence from scene one, and they admit that they don't believe. By the end of this scene, they do believe. When their eyes are opened, they understand, and the evidence of the resurrection is growing. This is the first part of all three of these sections. I think what Luke wants to do is he wants the readers or the hearer of Luke 24 to move from unbelief to belief. This is the work of the Holy Spirit with God's word. And I believe this is what God wants to do in your heart. Where the disciples themselves would not believe till the very end of the third section. In the third scene, there's even more evidence. Listen as I read the third scene in verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, said to them, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Same evidence of scene one and scene two. And Luke wants to see that Jesus himself is revealed to those who are his followers. The two disciples come to the upper room, and they're fully convinced. They're ready. They rush, even in the lateness of the hour of the night. They run back to Jerusalem. But when they get there, it's the disciples who declare, he's risen indeed. He appeared to Peter even before they can get it out. And then they explain to them what happened to them. And while they're speaking, Jesus himself stands in front of them. This is Luke's gospel. Luke is very careful. He is a physician, and he researched everything carefully. If you go back to the very beginning of Luke chapter 1, just listen to the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the ministries of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke, the physician who writes the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts, is careful, and he only is giving the truth as he hears it from eyewitness accounts. All these disciples who are in the upper room met Jesus personally as the risen Savior, and they believed with absolute certainty. They were willing to die a martyr's death because they met the risen Savior. They were so certain. I think we're supposed to see this in Luke 24. What begins in unbelief, even for the disciples, moves in greater evidence and greater clarity to the place where they can say, and I will ask you to say at the end of this sermon, if you believe he is risen indeed. They were fully convinced. That's the first thing that Luke is doing in each of these three accounts. But he's not just giving us information. He's not just saying, okay, here's the details, just so you know what happened. Luke is also clearly saying why it happened. And again, there's a growing understanding. In scene one, there is a gentle rebuke. Jesus, the angels explain in verse 5, they were frightened, they fall to the ground, and there's a gentle rebuke by the angels, but don't worry, it will get stronger. And the angel says, he is not here, he's risen. Remember, he told you, while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. There was purpose. Jesus must die. He told you this all in advance. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Verse 7, and that he would rise on the third day. In the second scene, there is a stronger rebuke. In verse 25, remember the men? They reveal that they don't believe. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, they haven't recognized the risen Jesus yet, but the message was given to them through the prophets in the scriptures. And I wonder if Jesus would rebuke you this morning and me a little stronger to say, you trust your own mind? Oh, foolish one. Or maybe he would say, you are slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken all along. Jesus begins with Moses. This is the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible as they had it. There were three parts to it. There was the writings of Moses, which was the Torah. And then there were the prophets, the greater prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then all the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets. And then there were the writings, which encompassed all the rest of the Jewish Bible of the Old Testament. It included the Psalms, and it was called the writings. These three parts were the entire scriptures that Jesus' disciples had. Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, or otherwise known as the Pentateuch, the prophets, all the prophets, and then the writings, the rest of the Old Testament. And Jesus' rebuke is that you will not believe the testimony of the scriptures, the very word of God. In the first scene, Luke says that Jesus reminds, or the angels remind the women that he must die and rise again. In the second scene, he gives greater detail, and he teaches from all the scriptures. But they still haven't understood him. This is not just a Jewish lesson in the Torah of the instruction of Israel. No, he is saying that Jesus is the object of the Hebrew scriptures. That this was God's plan from the very beginning. I thought about it this week. One example we can think of, the first book of Moses, in Genesis 22, the promise to Abraham after the binding of Isaac in the altar. And God stops him, remember? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb. And then we come to the New Testament in John's gospel. And John the Baptist declares, the lamb, the lamb. It's the Lamb of God that God will provide for himself, who takes away the sins of the world. Beginning with Moses in the very first book in Genesis 22, God will do it, and God does it. Jesus tells these two men in the second scene that this is what all the Hebrew scriptures are teaching. The prophets are declaring it about him, that he will die and he will rise again. But then we come to the third scene and we have absolute clarity. It gives us the fullest picture. Luke wants us to ask the question, why is it necessary? He hints at it in the table as he breaks the bread. And as the men are hearing the scriptures, their hearts are burning within them. And then in the third scene, we have the conviction of Jesus opening all the scriptures, opening their minds so they can understand it. I thought about the Old Testament and the perfection of purification that was required, and the Pharisees that could never live a perfect holy life, though they were much better than any of us. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. How is it possible that Jesus would take the Old Testament law that says you shouldn't commit adultery, and then he raises the standard even more? Don't even look at a woman in lust. You've committed adultery already. It's impossible. And then he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is a righteous one. I thought about the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, how God is redeeming his people. And he makes a provision for them for the entire year that all their sins will be covered. On the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat that's sent out into the desert to die on behalf of the people. I thought of the pictures of Christ all the way through the Old Testament. God's people are delivered over and over again. Joseph in Egypt. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph was not the deliverer. It was a picture pointing to Christ. Moses, the deliverer out of Egypt. The very hand of God who brought his people out of bondage. Moses said over and over again, remember when Moses said, Lord, blot me out of your book and take these people who have sinned greatly. Remember what God says to him? No, every single person who has sinned will pay for their own sins. You can't die for the sins of people, Moses. But then God provides a perfect sacrifice through his son. It's pointing to the ultimate deliverer, to Christ. And then Joshua, he brings them into the promised land. David, a king after God's own heart, and Samuel, the man of God, and all the prophets and the 400 silent years, they're pointing to Christ. That there is one who is coming. Can you imagine hearing Jesus give this sermon in the upper room with these disciples, and he opens their minds to understand all the scriptures? Jesus connects all three of these scenes, that this was God's plan all along. And the wonder of verse 45 is the prayer that I prayed at the beginning of this sermon. Do you remember? Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh, dear friend, I pray that God is doing this in your heart right now. In this exact moment, as you take your next breath, that God is opening your mind to understand the truth and to believe this by his Holy Spirit. It is true. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is why he's given us Luke 24. And he opened their minds that they can understand the scriptures. You know, a preacher can only open the scriptures. I can only open the scriptures and say, this is what it says. It takes God to open your minds and believe it. And I pray that he does. I pray that this Easter, with absolute certainty, at the end of this sermon, you can say, he is risen indeed by the power of the Holy Spirit that convinces you of this truth. I invite you to pray that prayer, to humbly say with a genuine cry from your heart in simple simplicity, God, would you open my mind to see and believe and understand the scriptures. Thus, it was written, it says in verse 46, first of all, he says he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And what was it that they understood? It's in the very next verse. That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And why? Because through repentance we find the forgiveness of sins. And it should be proclaimed in his name. This is the third part of every one of these three scenes. The first is that he gives evidence of the resurrection. The second, he gives the reason why for the resurrection, that Jesus must rise in verse 7. That it was necessary in verse 26. And then in verse 46, it was written that he must rise. And the repentance and forgiveness of sin is proclaimed in his name. This is why. So that you and I can be forgiven our sin. Some have argued with me in the past and said, we don't need repentance. Just believe. But Jesus says right here that the purpose is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to the world. I call you to repentance, to see your sin, and to repent and to confess and turn from your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the message. To put your full weight on Christ, to trust him this Easter Sunday. John the Baptist was right. In John 1:29, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter the apostle was right that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. And as we read on Good Friday, it was necessary for Jesus to die and rise again. Remember Isaiah 53? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. He bore our sin. And every scene in this chapter moves towards it that you and I would know it personally. And the third part of these scenes is that we would respond to the truth of Resurrection Sunday. That when we know it, that we would declare it. In every scene, the women go and tell the disciples. They believed, even though the disciples didn't at first. In the second scene, the two men on the road to Emmaus, when their eyes are opened, they run to Jerusalem and declare it. And then in the third scene, Jesus gives all his disciples this command. that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Do you see what he's doing here in verse 27? Beginning Jesus. From the very beginning of the Bible, it was promised and foretold. At the very beginning, all the way to the time, it was fulfilled in Jerusalem. And then beginning in Jerusalem, going forward through all human history, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Don't get it wrong. The verse does not say you should try to be witnesses. No, it says you are a witness. If you have experienced new life, if God has caused you to be born again to a living hope, then you are a witness. That these are descriptions of actual disciples. This is your life mission statement. That others would know and believe. And it's given to us by our Lord. That's why Matthew 28 is so important. Our mission statement at First Baptist Church is everything we do is to make disciples of Jesus. This is the declaration of Luke 24 in every scene. Three parts: evidence of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection in Christ's redemption, and the mission of the church to declare repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. What begins in Jerusalem makes its way all the way down to Calgary, to the street on which you live, the place where you work, that we would bring this living hope of the gospel. I want to close with this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Excuse me as I blow my... In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Which scriptures? All the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Here's the apostle Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. We are even being found to misrepresent God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if the truth that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is the word of God. And I want to declare to you that he is risen. Let's pray. Father, this is the foundation of our faith. And I know that I can only open the scriptures, but I pray that by the grace of your Holy Spirit that you will bring understanding and conviction and give the gift of faith. I pray that this Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, you will bring resurrection to the souls of those who don't know you before today, that by faith they will believe and repent of their sin and find forgiveness full and free in Jesus Christ, our substitute, the Lamb of God who does take away our sin. And so together as your people, we worship you. We declare that Jesus is Lord. By your grace, we will serve you. As you open the tomb and you open the eyes and you open our minds to understand, I pray that you will open our lips to declare this message and our hope that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.